I bring greetings also from the College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's good to have people all over the place that we can join together with to worship and rejoice with together over the great forgiveness that Jesus Christ has given to us. We're going to read two passages before we before I start speaking. We're going to start with the New Testament passage first, though. Mark chapter 14, and then we're going to read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. So Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 26, this is towards the end of Jesus' life here on earth before he's crucified. That's just the night before. So Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 26. Remember, this is God's word. And they went to a place called 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping? Taking your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now turn over to Psalm 42. We're going to be looking at both Psalm 42 and 43. In some of the Hebrew manuscripts, these are one psalm. They have the same theme of a singer in deep, deep distress. Psalm 42, this is God's eternal word. "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That's where I'll end the reading of God's Word. Over the recent years, there have been more and more studies and research done on the topic of despair and depression and other emotional problems. And it appears that depression and heaviness of soul and anxiety and worry and overwhelming feelings of despair are becoming more and more common here in our country as well as in other parts of the world. I read a recent study that claims that 9.5% of the adult population here in the United States suffers from a depressive disorder. That's over 18 million people. Now, I recognize that statistics can be skewed and misunderstood, but there's no question that there are a large number of people who struggle with long bouts of darkness and heaviness of heart. And you and I know that this doesn't only happen among people out there, but it happens here among us. We experience this heaviness, this discouragement. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a gifted preacher of God's Word, wrote many books, but one of his most popular books and most widely circulated books is a book called Spiritual Depression. The popularity of this book indicates that we as Christians are trying to find answers for how to wrestle with this deep darkness, this emotional difficulty, these burdens. Whether you like it or not, we are emotional beings. All of us have experienced those moments of delight and joy and happiness, but all of us, to one degree or another, have also experienced the pits of despair and depression and anxiety and worry. And some of us, not a small number of us, wrestle with an especially heavy burden of emotion, a daily burden of emotion. And it's hard to get out of bed in the morning. It's hard to be motivated to do anything. And throughout these days, these heavy emotions are telling me to sleep my life away, to throw in the towel, for telling me to give up and to surrender. We are emotional beings, and that is why God has given us, in particular, the book of Psalms. They lead us in our emotional lives. We need to learn how to treasure the Psalms and feed on the Psalms, because the Psalms uniquely address our emotions. The book of Psalms are not primarily a historical book, although it contains history. The book of Psalms are not primarily a moral book like Proverbs or James. It includes things like that. The Psalms are not primarily a doctrinal book, although it includes doctrine. But the book of Psalms are particularly geared to guide us in our emotional life as emotional beings. In the Psalms, you see the heights of joy and gladness, and then you also see the depths of despair and sorrow and depression. And nowhere else will you find the depths of despair articulated better than here in Psalms 42 and 43. As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as you wake every morning with this heavy burden of despair, this burden of emotion on your back, as you go through the days with this overwhelming sense of depression, let these two Psalms guide you. Let these two Psalms guide you. I want to take a look at these Psalms in three parts. I want to look at this man's desperate condition. I want to look at the cause of his condition. And then I want to look at his course of action. What does he do in this difficult time? So his condition, the cause of his condition, and the course of action. So let's first look at this man's desperate condition. There are three word pictures in this psalm that are used to describe his condition, his situation. The song begins with a picture of a deer yearning for or panting after streams of water. In the deserts of Israel, when the rainy season is finished, streams and reservoirs and ponds are filled. But as the dry season drags on, those dry up. And water becomes scarce. And animals, if they're caught too far south in that dry wasteland, they'll die of thirst out in that wasteland. Well, here we have a picture of a deer wandering around in that wasteland looking for that life-sustaining, life-giving water. And if it doesn't find water soon, it's going to die. The writer compares his desperate emotional and spiritual condition to this. He feels like he's wandering around this desert, this wasteland. There's no one to help. All the streams have dried up. There isn't even a muddy pond that will quench his thirst. He's all alone. It's as if he's climbed up to a little rise in the middle of that desert and he scans the horizon and it reveals nothing for miles and miles around. There's nothing. And panic and desperation and helplessness and loneliness, all at once it rushes over him and he stumbles mile after mile looking for water. This is despair, hopelessness. The second picture that we're given is found in verse 3. He writes, "Tears have been my food day and night." This is not just a bad day, but this is a prolonged, agonizing period of despair. Day after day after day, sleepless night after sleepless night, just barely hanging on to life. His tears constantly flow. They are his food because he can't eat anything else. He's lost his appetite. He's too depressed, too discouraged to eat. Too overwhelmed. His tears are the only things that have touched his lips. And then there's the third picture. It's a picture of a stormy ocean. Deep calls to deep in the roar of the waterfalls. The waves and breakers of the sea roll over me. It's verse 7. It's a picture of a man being stranded in the middle of the ocean. In the middle of a fierce storm, just trying to keep his head above water, wave after wave after wave breaks over him. It says that the deep calls to deep. It's like one part of the ocean calling the other parts of the ocean. Let's drag him under. Don't give him any time to breathe. Let's drown him. Or one wave calls to the other waves. Let's break over this man. Let's break him of any hope. Just keep crashing over him. Don't give him a chance to breathe. Those waves are relentless. They keep crashing over him again and again and again. And after each wave, it takes every ounce of energy to get to the surface and gasp for another breath before he's dragged under the surface again. It's utterly exhausting. And he's ready to give up. And if relief doesn't come soon, the waves, he knows, are going to win. There's nothing mild about this man's circumstances. They are the most extreme circumstances, the most desperate of circumstances, the most helpless of circumstances. And you may know the feeling. The moment you wake up, that feeling of panic that you have when you face a new day, your heart starts to race and your mind instantly goes to everything that went wrong yesterday, and then you start thinking about all the responsibilities you have of today, and all at once you're flooded with guilt and panic and fatigue and guilt and deep, deep anguish. And you wish you could just sleep through it. Wave after wave breaks over you and you wish you could just sleep through it. You fight back the tears and you think to yourself, I do not want to do this again. I can't. I don't want to be stuck in this desert any longer. Just let these waves pull me under. And you so desperately want to give up and surrender. It's utter despair. That's the sense of this psalm. The initial comfort of this psalm is this. You're not alone. Loud and clear, you are not alone in your struggle. This man who wrote this psalm was a devout follower of God. And yet he despaired to the point of wanting to give up. Having these feelings may make you feel like an utter failure, a failure in life, a failure as a Christian. We're so ashamed of these feelings, embarrassed, we want to keep them to ourselves. We're afraid that if anyone finds out, we'll be ostracized because, you know, a Christian isn't supposed to do that. He's not just supposed to feel that way. Well, listen to me very carefully. This heaviness of heart, this despair, this depression does not make you a bad Christian. But in fact, the reality is that it puts you with some pretty good company. The writer of this psalm, the prophet Jeremiah, the apostle Paul, and many others came to the point of despair, such despair that they were ready to give up and die. They were ready to give in. They didn't want to get up in the morning. You are not alone. You're not weird, but you're broken. Just like the rest of us. So this man's condition is deep anguish. Now let's look at the cause of his condition. What caused him to be so despairing and discouraged? I want to point out three things that have contributed to his anguish. The first reason why thing that has contributed to his emotional anguish is that he remembers the good days gone by. Verse 6 of this psalm indicates that he's writing from the land of the Jordan, on Mount Hermon, Mount Mizar. This song may likely have been written during the time of the exile, when this man who wrote this psalm was likely taken away from the land of Israel as a prisoner. He's walking away from the land of Israel. The land of the Jordan and Mount Hermon is northeast of the land of Israel. And it's said that as you cross over that pass, it will give you one last glimpse at the land of Israel. One last glimpse of the promised land. And this guy, this man, takes one last glimpse at the land with chains around his wrists and his neck. And he weeps because he remembers the days gone by when he experienced the obvious blessing of God. In verse 4, he remembered joyfully traveling with crowds of people to Jerusalem for the feasts and the celebrations. He remembered the times when he enjoyed God's favor and blessing, the times of deep happiness and friendship. But now, it's all gone. Some of the hardest times, some of the darkest times of life are the days, or maybe even the morning after, some of the greatest times, the joyful times, times with friends, after a night of hard laughing and enjoying good company and good fellowship and being encouraged. Strangely enough, oftentimes the hardest times are those times after the joyful times. Some of the darkest nights come after the brightest days. And the memories plague you because you've tasted of the blessing of God. You've enjoyed the times of happiness. But it's now done. It's been taken away. So there are the memories that plague him. The second reason that contributes to his despair are his overwhelming trials. This is found in the imagery of the waves crashing over him again and again in verse 7. The pressures and disappointments of life drag him under the surface again and again. And if someone just looks at you the wrong way, or you stub your toe, or you knock over a glass of water, you just melt away into tears because it's just one more thing on top of everything. As you think about your emotional struggles, there are specific trials that you're going through that may trigger these hard times. Maybe losing a loved one, or being chronically sick or in pain and undergoing another terrible day. Facing the pressures and responsibilities of school or work, or discouragements at work, or dealing with issues in your marriage or your family, or difficulties in other relationships, or making embarrassing mistakes and reliving them over and over again, or reliving sin over and over again and not receiving the forgiveness that there's found in Christ, or being laid off from a job, or moving, or having your kids move away, or hitting midlife, or thinking about your financial situation, or simply not sleeping well. It can also be chemical or hormonal imbalances in your body that can dramatically affect your emotional stability. There are many, many factors that can contribute to emotional despair. And it's important to work through each of these things, to not let them go unaddressed. These are the waves that continually break over your head. These contribute to that heavy burden of emotion. And then the third reason I want to point out is that in the midst of this desert, and this is the major reason, in the midst of this desert, in the midst of these trials, in the midst of these overwhelming emotions, God feels so distant. God doesn't seem to act while His child wallows in those muddy pits of despair. He calls out to God, "Why have you forgotten about me? Every day I'm mourning, the enemy oppresses me. Where are you, God?" He feels so far away from God. As a prisoner, he's being dragged away from the land of God, cast out of the presence of God. And his enemies are saying to him, "Where is your God?" Obviously, he doesn't care, or he can't save you. He can't help you. This man is standing in the midst of this emotional barren wasteland with his hands stretched out to heaven. And he cries out to God, "Where are you? Why have you forgotten about me? Why don't you care that I am covered in darkness? Why don't you act?" You may know exactly what I'm talking about. "God, why don't you come and restore to me that joy of salvation?" You feel so far away from God, you can't feel His tender embrace. You search the deserts everywhere for Him, but you can't find Him. When you pray, it feels like you're talking to the wall instead of to the Almighty God. And He doesn't help. This song is very human. It's the raw emotions of a man who has experienced deep and severe anguish and darkness. That's the cause of his condition. So we followed this man as he's led us down into the depths of depression and despair. We've looked at his condition. And we've looked at those causes of despair. Now let's look at what he does in the midst of this despair. What course of action does he take? I want to point out three things that he does here. The first two go together. The first thing that he does is that this man recognizes that God is sovereign. He recognizes that God is sovereign. God is in complete control of his circumstances. This means that he acknowledges that it's God who has sent him into this darkness. It's God who has placed this heavy burden of emotion on his shoulders. It's interesting, in verse 7, when he talks about the waterfalls and the waves that sweep over him and break over him, those trials that team up against him, trials that don't let him breathe, he cries out to God, "Your waterfalls and your waves, your breakers crash over me." He recognized that it's God that has brought these things into his life. "You have brought me down into the depths. You've made it so I feel so alone. Like I can't breathe or eat or sleep. You have done this." Well, when this verse is taken by itself, it's not very encouraging. It sounds like he's accusing God, and God is just being mean to him. That God likes to see him struggle and squirm. By itself, this verse doesn't give us great comfort. That's why it has to be understood in the context of the very next verse. Verse 8. The singer, right after he recognizes that it's God who has brought these things into his life, these waves that crash over him, he says in the very next verse, verse 8, "By day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me." He recognizes that God is in complete control of the situation, that God has brought these things into his life, and yet he trusts in God's unfailing love. The only reason why the sovereignty and control of God gives any comfort to us is because we understand it in the context of God's undying, unconditional love. We understand that God cannot act contrary to the love for His people. So as he's emotionally walking through this barren wasteland, it appears that God is gone. God hits him with wave after wave after wave, and he makes this astonishing claim in the midst of all this, "By day your love directs me." By night your song is with me. It's a statement of uncompromising faith. Even when he's in the depths and he sees that God directs him into those depths, he still recognizes them. He recognizes that God only acts out of love for him. He recognizes that all these things are in his life, that he's in this pit of despair because God loves him. By all outward appearances, it looks like God has forsaken him, but it only appears that way. The fact is that God surrounds him with his love. Those things that you're going through, those depths that are suffocating you, they are not an accident, they are not a mistake. But they were brought into your life precisely by the God who loves you more than you will ever know. And he's brought these into your life because he wants to see you conformed into his image. One of the greatest things, the greatest comforts and encouragements you can hear as you are wrestling with these depths of despair is that God is with you. And he has you precisely where he wants you. And actually, the Bible tells us that as we wallow in these pits, we should rejoice. Because we are in his purifying furnace, making us more like Christ. And that is the best place to be. So this man acknowledges God's sovereignty and he trusts in God's love. And the third thing is this. His greatest yearning is for God himself. His greatest yearning is for God himself. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. When can I see your face? When can I meet with you? Bring me into your presence, for I can find joy and delight in you. The major thrust of this psalm is my soul yearns for the living God. It's interesting that his major desire isn't that God would stop the waves. His major request isn't that God would lead him out of the pits of darkness. His major request isn't that he would silence his enemies. His major request isn't that God would remove all those pressures and burdens of life. No, he has only one request. Let me see you. I want you. I want to be in your house. I want to gaze upon your beauty. I have no other desire, no other request. I just want you. He doesn't want what God can give him. He wants God himself. Only you will satisfy me. Well, this desire for God alone does not come easily. Often our greatest desire is not for God, but oftentimes our greatest desire is simply finding relief from the pain. We'll do anything to get rid of the pain, whether it's just giving up or drowning it away with sex or alcohol or buying up the latest things. You do whatever you can to just numb the pain because you just can't take it anymore. But we all know that those things just mask the pain. They feel good for a moment, but in the end you sink deeper into the mud. Well, this singer will not be satisfied with any of those cheap substitutes. His desire is for God and for God alone. It's so hard to have this frame of mind, though, to set your hearts on God alone, because it's so much easier to just give up, or to just die, to just surrender, to drown it away with those cheap substitutes. These nagging thoughts and these nagging desires, they plague us, and they plague this singer as well. And what's so beautiful about this psalm is that we get to watch as the singer wrestles with his own soul, as he tries to get his soul to seek and yearn for God alone. There's one verse that's found three times, twice in Psalm 42 and once in Psalm 43. The singer says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." He takes his soul by the collar and he says, "Yearn for God. Your only hope is in God. Don't be satisfied with any of these cheap substitutes. Your only hope is in God. He is my Savior. He is my God." He talks to his own soul. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives good insight into this verse. He writes, "We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us." What he means by this is that oftentimes the greatest cause of despair and anxiety and worry and heavy emotion is because we listen to the taunting voice of despair that speaks to us all throughout the day, telling us to give up, to give in. And this voice drives you deeper into the mud. This voice reminds you of all the dumb things you've done. It reminds you of all the sins that Christ has forgiven you of. And the longer we listen to it, the longer our soul just hangs its head. Well, instead of listening to yourself, start speaking to yourself. That's what this singer does. When that voice is speaking to you, when your soul hangs its head lower and lower, take your soul by the collar and say, "Put your hope in God. Why are you so discouraged, oh my soul? Why so depressed? Put your hope in God. He is my Savior and my God. Yearn for Him. Don't give up. He will come and give you relief." All of us need to memorize this verse. Because when you wake up in the morning, you need to speak to your soul. When you shower, you need to speak to your soul. When you're at class or at work or at breakfast, lunch or dinner, you need to speak to your soul. We need to speak to our soul continually throughout the day. Put your hope in God. Don't give up. Don't give in. Yearn for God. Set your eyes on God alone and don't be satisfied with anything else. That is His course of action. He yearns for God. Well, the end of the psalm leaves us waiting. There's no great rescue from despair. God doesn't act in this psalm. We're left with a picture of a man who's still stranded there in the desert with his arms stretched out to heaven, crying out to God. We're still left with a man who's feeding on his tears day and night, who's still fighting for his life in the midst of that stormy sea. We're left waiting. Waiting in the mud. And that's where so many of us are. You're right in the middle of the storm. And those waves crash over you. You're gasping for air. You can barely breathe. Tears stream down your face. You fight to get out of bed every morning. Will you resolve to wait upon God alone? Will you cry out to God continually throughout the day, "I need you. Come to my aid. When can I see your face?" Will you continually call out your own soul, "Put your hope in God, oh my soul. Why are you downcast?" Put your hope in God. Will you continue to wait with God with outstretched arms? Waiting is so, so hard. But as you wait, let me leave you with one last thought. This psalm was written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the sons of Korah, and it reflects their experience. But more fully, they were writing the very words of Jesus Christ Himself. These words are most fully the words of Christ our Savior. He was the one who was rejected by God His Father. He was the one who was forced to leave the presence of God. He was the one who received wave after wave after wave of God's wrath because He bore the weight of our sin. He was the one who thirsted for God day and night. He was the one who said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He was the one who cried out to God, "Please let this cup pass from me. I cannot bear it." He was the one who was mocked and ridiculed. Let's see if God will save him. "Where is your God?" as He hung on the cross. He was the one who was surrounded by deceitful and wicked men. He was the one who continually cried out to His own soul, "Why are you downcast? Put your hope in God." He suffered all of this to the greatest degree. We cannot even imagine the degree of the weight of that burden. He suffered it all and then He died for you. And He was raised to life, and right now He sits enthroned in heaven. And here's what you need to know. As you continue to walk through that valley of discouragement and depression and anxiety and worry, as you feel that weight of despair when you're tempted to give up and to give in, know that you follow Christ in the footsteps of Christ. You follow in His suffering. And know that He is with you now. And He whispers to you, I know exactly what you're going through. I have been there. And it's hard, I know, and I know you want to give up, but I am with you. I am with you the whole way. I will be with you the whole way. Trust in me. When you're tempted to quit and give up, trust in me. You are not alone in your despair. Christ is with you. And in time, He will deliver you so that you can once again see His face and rejoice in His presence. While you wait, set your eyes on Him alone. Yearn for Him alone and don't be satisfied with anything else. Yearn for the Almighty God. And may His name be glorified. Amen. Let's pray. O God, You are our God. Earnestly we seek for You. Our souls thirst for You. Our bodies long for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God, You've brought us through the valley of the shadow of death. You've put burdens on our shoulders for us to bear, to conform us into the image of Christ. But so oftentimes we lose sight of Your love. We question Your love, we question Your presence, and we wonder if You're really there at all, if You care. In the midst of these times, O God, please let us yearn for You and not be satisfied with any cheap substitutes. Let us yearn for You in the midst of that darkness. And let us set our hope on that great time when Christ will return, when Your grace will be revealed in us for all to see, for us to see, and we will be in Your presence forever, where there will be no tears, no pain. Be with us now while we wait with great expectation for that day. Let us yearn for You and let Your name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Psalters now.